So, I have a question for you this morning. How many of you read the Bible every day? I am seriously impressed. You'll notice I did not raise my hand, sadly. And when I was thinking about it, I said, well, why on earth don't I read the Bible every day? It's not that I think it's a dry, dusty book with no relevance. Maybe it's because, like a lot of us, I let the busy pressures of everyday life, whether it's family or a home or community or, yes, church, take over, and so I don't make time to read the Bible every day. Now, John Wesley famously called himself a man of one book, the Bible. In no way did that mean that he didn't read anything else. John Wesley was a very well-educated man. His mother started educating him and giving him a classical education when he was like 5, I think, as well as all his siblings, and there were a lot of them. He read Greek and Latin, he read the ancient philosophers, scientific writings, literature, and of course, theology. And he wrote and published, or at least edited, many, many books and pamphlets, including ones on health, on poetry, on science, and of course, on religion and theology. Wesley respected the potential of the human mind and felt it important that it should ever be learning, stretching, and growing in knowledge and insight. But he looked to the Bible for authority in matters of faith and in the practice of that faith. The Bible, that collection of sacred texts that speaks to the relationship between humanity and God and that reflects God's message to us. Now, when I was younger, okay, very much younger, I kind of assumed that the Bible had always been the way it had been, that somehow it had floated down from heaven fully formed, and fully formed meant to me the King James Version of the Protestant Bible. Who knew? Eventually, I did learn, of course, that there are different variations of the Bible, that the Catholic Bible varies from the Protestant Bible, and that the Eastern Orthodox Bible varies from that. And I learned that there are many translations other than King James, such as the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, and so on. But I never really thought, I think, about, okay, how did the Bible in whatever version or translation come together? Until one summer I went to the United Methodist Women's School of Mission, it's now called Mission U, and took a course conveniently called The Origins and Formation of the Bible, based on a study by Maxine Clark Beach. And it was really fascinating to me, and what I found particularly interesting was that the earliest biblical texts were not even written down until the period between 931 BC and 722 BC. It's also known as BCE, I think is the newest naming of the time before Christ. That was a time when Solomon's kingdom was divided into Israel in the north and Judah in the south, when Carthage was being founded in North Africa by the Phoenicians, when the Greeks were putting on the first Olympiad, and when mighty Rome was just a tiny baby city newly founded on the Tiber River, quite a while ago. Those sacred stories and codes of law that were written down at that time were from a far older oral tradition, handed down from generation to generation to generation, probably thousands of years older, that reflected an ancient Near Eastern view of the world. This worldview saw everything as a direct response to the relationship between the people and their god or gods at that time. If it rained and the crops grew, they were being blessed. If there was famine, they were being punished for wrongdoing. There's an echo of this in the story of Job. When misfortune after misfortune began to befall Job and his family, and some of the things that his neighbors thought was that he must have done something really, really wrong for God to punish him so. Now, battles were won or lost, according to that ancient perspective, based on their standing with God. I find this to be an ancient attitude that unfortunately lingers into modern times to justify the bloody destruction of war or violence or terrorism. Everybody always says, oh, God is on our side. But I wonder if God is on the side of anybody who brings destruction to others. Many of the cultures of the Near East shared similarities in their sacred stories. For example, the Sumerian epic of Gilgamesh, some of you may have read it in school or not, has many close parallels to the biblical story of Noah and the flood. And as early as the 3rd millennium BC, which I guess would make it about 5,000 years ago, the Sumerians believed in a personal God. And there are other biblical parallels, including the idea that creation was carried out by divine command. So we see a lot of the earliest roots of the Bible were in their earliest culture, probably in Mesopotamia. A story I've always found interesting is that found in Genesis 31, when Rachel, wife of Jacob, steals her father's household gods and hides them in a camel's saddlebag. Then she sits on them when Laban, her father, comes running after them to get them back so he can't find them. To me, this is an echo of the transition from the worship of many gods common to Mesopotamia to the formal worship of one God that the Hebrews came to embrace on their long migration to the Promised Land. All of what we would come to call the Old Testament contains a rich collection of ancient writings that add depth and texture to the tapestry of the spiritual and cultural journey of the ancient Hebrews. There are the wisdom sayings of Proverbs, including the verses that Trudy just read to us earlier, the songs and prayers of the Psalms, so often attributed to King David, and in fact, many scholars believe they probably were sung as opposed to just being read. There are the prophetic writings of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, known as the major prophets, mainly because they wrote so much that their writings could not be contained on one scroll, so they had to put them on many scrolls. And the other prophets are called the minor prophets because their writings fit on one scroll. One of those prophets, including Micah, is Micah, whose work contains one of my favorite verses. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I keep that with me as a kind of a mantra to say over and over again. And of course, the Old Testament contains so much more. I mean, you just think of Ecclesiastes and the stories of David and Solomon and Kings. So you might be saying, okay, this is interesting. Well, at least I hope you're saying this is interesting. But what bearing does ancient biblical history have upon my personal faith journey? I think that Maxine Clark Beach, the author of the original study, said it well. The Bible is a window and a mirror, a window into the lives of ancient peoples who sought, found, and often rejected God. It is a mirror when we see how the ancient faith stories and dilemmas can be played out in our own lives. To me, it says that human beings have been struggling to know God, to understand their relationship to God, since we first walked on this earth. And that even with strong common beliefs, people need to re-examine, to study, and internalize those beliefs within the context of their own time and place and culture, as the ancient Hebrews did from the earliest times. We need to understand the ancient faith journeys so we can interpret them and use them in our own lives. Now, the Old Testament writings, of course, formed a foundation for and a context for Jesus, his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. So what of the New Testament? The writings that tell us the story of Jesus, how did they come together? Well, the Gospels that we consider to be the Gospels that are part of the canon, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were all written actually after Jesus' death, more than likely because there was still an oral tradition and the stories of Jesus were often repeated and shared among the disciples and the followers. But they were actually not written down until, with Mark being the first, around 69 to 70 AD. Matthew was next, perhaps 80 AD. And Luke and John were very late in the first century, maybe about 90 AD, or CE as it's called. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, that is, seeing with one eye in Greek, though they vary in different stories in the order of events, but they have a similarity of outlook and may have used the same source or sources. John's gospel differs in style and theological emphasis. In addition to the four accepted gospels, did you know that the New Testament also contains the letters of the Apostle Paul, who in the pre-instant communications era of 2,000 years ago actually wrote letters to the various communities who were becoming Christian, interpreting Jesus' message, guiding them in the practice of the new faith. And of course, in the New Testament, we also have the letters of John, 1st and 2nd John, Jude, James, etc. I was surprised to learn that the collection of Christian texts we call the New Testament that became the official canon, or collection of doctrines of the Christian faith, was actually not finalized until 400 AD, 400 years after Jesus' birth. The reason for that, of course, they were complex. There was a great deal of diversity of thought among early Christians as to their understanding of Jesus and his mission. There was no instantaneous consensus about who he was. Some felt his message was more important than his sacrifice, others the exact opposite. To some, he was teacher, to some, prophet, to some, Messiah, Son of God. How Jesus was perceived to some degree depended on the varying traditions and cultural context of the early Christians, particularly as the faith spread beyond the boundaries of Palestine to non-Jewish communities. Did you know there were also other gospels? For example, those of Thomas, Mary, Philip, that were not accepted into the canon for a variety of reasons. Some felt they had not been written by the disciples, and there were a lot of complex reasons. Sometimes the brutal considerations of politics and power. Even church is not exempt from those conflicts and struggles. So even within the early church, so close to the time when Jesus walked on earth, there were struggles to interpret and understand God's message through Jesus. So what does that mean to us today? I believe, as I think John Wesley did, that we can never learn enough about our relationship to God and the message to us, particularly as revealed through the Bible. The Bible is many things. It shares the wisdom of the past. It is filled with poetry and passion, with the stories of human cruelty and greed and the lust for power. It is filled with the great hope of the good news of Jesus. I believe it is our responsibility as Christians to read it, study it, pray on it, reflect upon it, ask questions about it, discuss it with others, and ultimately include it, incorporate it into the fabric of both our individual and our corporate lives. If we don't, then actually the Bible does remain just a dry, dusty book moldering away on a shelf. Sisters and brothers in Christ, we are about to enter into the season of Lent in just really a week and a half. Lent is the time of repentance, reconciliation, and new beginnings. I know often when we think of Lent, we think of giving up something for Lent, like chocolate. What a horrible thought, giving up chocolate. But let's face it, it has a much more profound meaning. It should be a time of introspection, of looking within and identifying where we have strayed from the path of God, of Jesus. The Historical Methodist Catechism says we should exhibit true sorrow for our sin and a sincere effort to forsake it. So, turning ourselves around which is the meaning of repentance, by the way, switching our direction and regaining our way and beginning again. Lent is a time of prayer and of reflection. It is also the perfect time to turn to our Bibles, to search the sacred stories of the relationship between God and humanity, to find ourselves and our pathway in those stories. If you're thinking, ugh, I really don't have the time, I say, yes, we do. We don't have to read a whole chapter or half of the Bible every day. We can read some verses. There are a gazillion devotional books and pamphlets, like The Upper Room, for example, that can guide us in our reading and our study, with daily Bible verses, reflections by different people, and prayers. We can do it, sisters and brothers. We will be centered and focused on the light of God's word that will illuminate our way to God. Amen.